Grace, mercy, and peace to you today from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Today is Transfiguration Sunday, so let's begin in Matthew chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's well that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three booths here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, lo, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. This is the story of Jesus' transfiguration, the event in his life where he went up on a high mountain and was transfigured, changed in his likeness, covered with glory, transformed into glory. This is yet more proof to us that he is who he said he was, Jesus, the Son of God, to be our Savior. Now, this word transfigured in the Greek is the word metamorpho. Can you say that? Well, you did better than the early service. They butchered it. It means to change into another form, to transform, transfigure. And this event is about Jesus. It's about his transfiguration, his glory, his identity. But it's also about us. For remember, Jesus wasn't alone on that holy mountain, was he? The scripture reads, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John. Jesus took them with him. Why? What reason did Jesus have? He must have had a reason to bring them along. What was the purpose? The answer, I believe, was to change them as well. For we read here the next verses, This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces, and they were filled with awe. Sounds like they were changed by the event. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, have no fear. Peter later writes of this event in his letter, saying, We didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We were with him on the holy mountain. Peter went up the mountain, one man. Peter came down the mountain, another man, a new man. Same with James and John. When they saw Christ's glory, they were never the same afterward. Could this be said also, do you think, of us? When you see Christ's glory by faith for the first time, you're never the same afterward. You're a new person. Well, this word again in the Greek for transfigure is metamorpho, which occurs four times in the New Testament. Two times it talks of Jesus and his transfiguration. Two times it talks of us and our transfiguration or transformation. Let me read those other two verses to you where this occurs. Romans chapter 12 is one. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, transfigured by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The other time it occurs is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 and following. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed, metamorpho, transfigured into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. So the Bible uses this word both to talk of Jesus' transfiguration and also of yours. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about today. What's God up to? What kind of change does he want And you, as you behold his glory on that holy mountain, when is there anything that we can do to help God along in this change? Well, let's see about that. What do we need to know about your change? The first thing I believe we need to know is that God's goal with each of us from the beginning has been to change us, into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he's up to. That's what he's about. The word again in the Greek, metamorphao, to change, transform, transfigure. We get an English word from that. Metamorphao, metamorphosis, right? You look that word up in the English. Change of a physical form or structure or substance by supernatural forces. The change in the form of an animal, as of a tadpole into a frog, or as a caterpillar into a butterfly. It is a complete change from one type of creature into another. And the wonderful news is God aims to do this with each of us, to change us. As it's written, 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what does God want us to look like? Is he changing us into? You can read that in Romans chapter 8. Straight from the lips of the apostle. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conformed to the image of his son. God is changing you. He's doing that right now. This is his aim, to transform you, predestined you to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what God is about. God aims to make us like, as Luther said, little Christs, that we look like him. We learn this in the very beginning that it says in Genesis 1, God said, amongst the Trinity, I believe, let us make man in our own image. And God created us after his own image. What's that mean? Well, God, in a sense, you could say, maybe physically we resemble him, because the saints who've seen God on the throne, it says it looks like a human form on the throne. But really, the way God made us in his image, he made us in the image of his righteousness, in his truth, in goodness. This is what we were created to be like. But then we sinned. And what happened was we lost that image, that likeness. We actually took on the image of someone else, namely the person we followed, the evil one. Jesus says in John chapter 8, why do you not understand what I say? Because you can't bear to hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Does that sound like a different image? How about if you look at the world, you look at the news, you look at your own life, look at those around you. Is this the image of God, or is this the image of the evil one out there in the world? We see people full of murder, adultery, lust, lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, pride, seeking self-glory, power, enraged when they hear the truth, angry, and etc. This is another kind of image, another beast, another creature altogether. But God's aim for us, he wants to do something about that. He wants to change us, to transform us, to transfigure us from one type of creature into a different type of creature, into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great news? God's doing this with you. For it says of Jesus in Hebrews, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact image of his nature, upholding the universe by the word of his power. So, God's goal with each of us is the same, to change us. You know, you hear that old story, how many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? One, but he has to want to change. Well, hopefully you want to change, because God is doing that with you, to transform, transfigure you into the image of Jesus Christ, that you look like him. That's his business. So the next question we need to ask is, how does this happen? What's our part in it? How does it occur? How do we change? Well, John chapter 8, Jesus says, to the Jews who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. They said, we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we'll be made free? Jesus says, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't continue in the house forever. The son continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. So then how do you change? Answer is, you can't do it yourself, can you? Slave to sin. You can't overpower your own master. You're subject to it. You're by your own efforts and actions and willpower. You can't mold and shape yourself into the image of Jesus Christ. The Son has to set you free. It's God the Father's work to transform, to transfigure you. It's the Spirit's work to do this. A Son has to set you free because sin's a powerful enemy. And we come under its power, but Christ is stronger than sin. He died for us on the cross to be a new master, to set us free and to make us now new creatures after his own likeness, after his own image, after his own goodness. For it's written of him, 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He took our sin on himself on the cross, becoming sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He conquered it that we might be set free through faith in his gospel. For Jesus said, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. This is the Father's will, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Have you been born again? Have you believed in the good news of Jesus Christ? And it says of you, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I'm thankful today that we are indeed saved in Christ. But you might be saying to yourself, great. But when I look in the mirror, Pastor, I sure don't look a whole lot like Jesus yet. I still see myself wrestling with sin and doubts, weaknesses. I sure don't look enough like him. I'm daily falling short of his glory. What can I do? Well, it's true. You're not yet the exact image of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know this. You are, if you've believed in Christ, been baptized in it, you are covered in righteousness. You are saved by faith. You have a new heart, a new spirit. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are baptized. You are a new person. When the world hears God's word, they say no. You say yes. Does that sound like a new creature to you? Wow, the silence is, you can cut it with a knife. Does that sound like a new creature to you? Absolutely, you are a new person. But at the same time, you're right. You're right. You don't yet look just like Jesus. You wrestle with all kinds of sins. But you've been transferred to the kingdom of God's Son. And now begins the process of what's called sanctification. You're continually growing. That is God as the supreme potter over the clay, molding you and shaping you. As the supreme carpenter over the wood, cutting you and sanding you. As the supreme vine dresser, pruning you and helping you to bear fruit, changing you. God is doing this with you. Every day, molding you and shaping you into the image of Jesus Christ, refashioning you. But it is a lifelong process. Now, you take a tadpole. Am I looking at a bunch of tadpoles today, or frogs, or something in between? Well, a tadpole turns into a frog through a process called metamorphosis, metamorpho. And it can take several weeks to months. One website I read said it about frogs this way. The process of metamorphosis is complex and is a stressful time in the frog's life, especially near the end of the process. I mean, think of this. You got this little round creature with a little, just round with a little tail on it, and it's a water breather, and you got to turn it into something with eyes, with ears, with legs, that is now with feet that can be an air breather. That's a big process. That's a stressful time. Well, God's taken you from being dead in your sins taking you from being an evil person and turning you into a good person. That's going to be a stressful time in your life too. And it's going to take a little while. How about as a caterpillar turns into a butterfly? It enters into a chrysalis stage where it forms a hard outer shell. Or a moth does a cocoon in which it's transformed into another creature. And another website read about this. It said this. The chrysalis is not a resting stage, as many people think. Quite to the contrary, a lot is happening to the pupa. The body of the caterpillar is transforming into an adult butterfly. You know, even when it breaks forth out of the chrysalis, that hard shell, even then it comes out and its wings are small and wet. And what the caterpillar, now the butterfly, has to do is he has to pump fluid from his abdomen through his veins into his wings to make them expand and come to their full size. And even then, they have to dry. And after that, even before then, he has to exercise his wings, exercise his muscles before he can fly. God is doing this with you. You may be impatient, saying, I'm not yet just like Jesus. This is incredibly frustrating. It's a stressful time in my life. It's taken too long. But guess what? God is working. God is working to transform you, to transfigure you into the image of Jesus Christ. And even Paul found that a stressful time. He says, I don't do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing. Huh. Frustration, right? But then he ends, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from this chrysalis, from this cocoon, if you will, from this old body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saved us already by faith, you're a new creature, and he's transforming us daily into Christ's image. So, what can we do? Back to that question. Is there anything we can do to help the process along? Well, the answer is twofold. One sense, no. You can't change yourself. God is the one who changes you. But secondly, the answer is kind of yes, because there are things you can do that the Holy Spirit uses to change you, such as live out your baptisms. Paul says in Ephesians 4, put off your old self. Shake off that old nature. Shake off that old body, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So live out your baptisms. Another one is gather with other Christians. Stir one another up like you're doing today to love and good works, Hebrews 10. Meditate on the word of God, for Jesus says, sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. Pray, for the prayer of a righteous man has great power in its effects. Avoid the influences that feed your old nature, that tantalize your old passions, like certain movies, certain internet sites. For Paul says, bad company ruins good morals. And set your mind on things that are good, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, gracious. Whatever, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The God of peace will be with you. But I ran kind of quickly over there, so you know why? Because you already know those pretty well. You know to do those things. But I'm going to share with you one right now that you might not have really thought of. That you are transformed by beholding the glory of Christ on that mountain called Calvary. You know, Moses, it says, came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of stone of testimony in his hand. And as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. He'd been hanging out with Jesus on the mountain. He didn't even realize he was getting changed because he was spending time with the Lord, intimate conversation, intimate presence. He came down, he didn't realize he was shining. His face shone, transfigured, beginning to be, at least. How about James, John, Peter? They were on the mountain, they came down. I'm sure their faces were shining, but they couldn't talk about it till after he was raised from the dead. But they were shining because they'd spent time on the mountain with Jesus. How about you? Can you come down shining because you've been spending time on Mount Calvary with Jesus? I'll tell you a secret, a mystery. The gospel of Jesus Christ, of his grace, doesn't just save you, although that's the main thing. It also transforms you daily. Let me share with you one way in which I've seen this work. Well, first, the scripture. The Lord is the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 3. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Beautiful. You know, I wrestle like you do with sin. I wrestle with temptations. I wrestle with weaknesses. I found a real neat secret lately I'd like to share with you. When you're tempted and you want to be living in that new image of Christ, you want to be that new creature, but you find the old one's really kind of conjured up and stirred up within you and you're fighting, sometimes that temptation comes on really hard against you. How about letting yourself be transformed by beholding the glory of Christ on Calvary? I've tried this, and I would commend, I would encourage and exhort you to do the same. When you're tempted next time, we can fight that power with power. Temptation comes, we fight it with prayer. Temptation comes, we fight it with word. Temptation comes, we fight it with what we know to be right. But here's another thing. Behold the glory of Christ and declare to that temptation, I am not under law anymore, but I'm under grace. You know what I found when I say that? I'm not under law, but under grace to the temptation. Boom! The temptation. You know those, it just falls away. You know those lawn ornaments we all saw at Christmas time? You know, Santa Claus blown up with the air? What happens when the air starts to go away? Most of the ones I saw were like this. You pull the plug on that thing, and it just goes, I'm melting. Like the Wicked Witch of the West. You behold the glory of Christ on Mount Calvary. You declare to that temptation, I'm not under law, but under grace. And the temptation loses all of its power. I've tried this. Try it yourselves. I used to just fight the temptation. It'd come, I'd fight it, and it'd get worse and worse. But when I declare I'm not under law, but under grace, I suck all the strength out of the temptation, or God does, and it goes away because Christ has redeemed me from the law. Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it is to covet, if the law hadn't said you shall not covet. But sin, finding opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. If you face that temptation thinking I'm under the law, then that sin uses that commandment and works in you all kinds of more sin. But Christ has redeemed you from that. I've said this before, I'll say it again. If I put a little sign on the door and I say, wet paint, do not touch, what do you want to do? You want to touch the wet paint because sin sees the commandment, finds its opportunity in it, and that commandment is actually power to work sin inside you. So you have to touch the wet paint or at least see if it is, and you get wet. What happens if I take away that sign, throw it away, there's no more law, you walk by that door, do you have any desire to touch it anymore? No, because the commandment's gone. You've sucked the power out of sin. And this is what we do in our transformation. Living as new people of God, we go onto the mountain. We go to Jesus. We see that he loves you, that he has forgiven you, that he's redeemed you from the law. You're not under the law. You're under his grace right now. You're in the freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And there, beholding his face, we're being changed and transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. So declare this to your sin when you want to live a righteous life after the image of Christ. I'm not under law. I'm under grace. And you'll find that that great war machine of sin loses because its gears grind to a halt. There's no more oil. There's no more fuel. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. And Paul says, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's changing you, and I've seen it. I know he's going to do even more. Moses came down from the mountain, his face shining, because he'd been with Christ on the mountain. Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain, shining, because they'd been with Christ. You come down from the mountain, shining because you've been with Jesus Christ in the grace of his salvation in the cross. The gospel not only saves you, it transforms you. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed, transfigured, transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Final word I'll give to John. He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." God's blessings to you all. Amen.